Good evening and welcome. The Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of our willingness to receive the light and to be the light. Welcome to everyone near and far. All of your presences are a blessing to us with our combined intention and love. There is a powerful force to be the light for the world. I feel very blessed to be with you. So let us begin in prayer. And tonight, we will begin a prayer from Thomas Merton, who is one of our great teachers from the contemplative dimension. And this evening we commemorate Thomas Merton's birthday, which would be tomorrow, January 31st. He would have been 105. So this is from a prayer from Dialogues with Silence. And he's praying this for a group of nuns who are receiving their solemn vows. Wherever you may go from here, remember me and pray for me. I will also remember you and keep you in my prayers. Since our Lord has made us neighbors and friends on earth, I can only presume that our Lord wants us to be neighbors and friends in heaven too. But first we must accomplish our assigned task on the earth, whatever they may be. Let us keep praying for one another, that we may do this well, with confidence and joy, without anxiety, trusting in the one to whom we all belong. So may it be so. I love the thought that we would be friends in heaven as we are on earth. Isn't that wonderful? A few housekeeping notes. I might add, as you can imagine, that this has been a very full week for Lisa and Donald in the office. As the time for registration in journey groups and other aspects of the Journey School have come to a close, and they have done amazing work. And I'm sure it's not over, because after the registration was closed and there was much that was done, many people who chose to register on Sunday. So there was a lot of juggling with all the journey groups, and then the second wave of people who decided that maybe that's not a good time for me, so I want another time. So just be sure and give a word of thanks to those two gracious people who continue their work for us without ever saying a word that hinted that it was a burden for them. Journey groups will begin this Sunday, February 2nd, both via Zoom and online. So everyone that is a part of one should have received a couple of messages this week. One just as a welcome in general, and second from your journey group facilitator with more details. In the event that that did not happen, do contact Lisa tomorrow about that. Again, refinements are continuing for our friends who are joining us via Zoom. And I once again want to thank Jeff Frank and Michael Begeman. Michael stays on Zoom to communicate with Jeff back and forth during our evening, and Donald is also involved in so. Again, great gratitude for our friends. Just a word about work partners. A number of people signed up to have a work partner, and there will be another communication about that next week. The thinking was that we'd let this first wave of the journey group kind of settle in, and then the work partners will emerge. And they actually will begin in effect on March 2nd. But there'll be further communication about that very soon. So finally, there is, you will notice, a new table in the sanctuary as you entered with a basket on it. And that basket is for your tithes and offerings. And at the close of our time, we will bless them with our prayer of God's love. So that's all of our announcements for this evening. Once again, we'll prepare ourselves to enter deeply into our spiritual senses, to receive knowledge within the deeper and deepest parts of our centers, to enliven our hearts and prepare them for delight, to prepare our bodies that they sense and feel into truth and know it in a very visceral and bodily way. So let us begin by disposing our mind in hearts and bodies. With feet on the floor, straight back, strong back that carries us to meet life, an open heart. I breathe in deeply the Christ. I hold it for a moment and breathe out. I scan my body quickly, noticing any places of resistance or tightness or pain, and simply give it a loving glance. I relax my body and all the muscles, particularly around my face and forehead. I relax. I am utterly attentive and receptive. I hand over the complexities of my day, knowing that they too are gifts. I hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing that they will be addressed. I hand over any anxieties or any fears that may be lingering, and I know that they are known by the one who can do something about them. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. I am totally present now with the whole of my being in complete openness. Past and future are forgotten. I am here, present in the ultimate mystery. The divine presence is all around us and within us, drawing me to the present, touching my spirit and embracing it. And so it is. We'll now enter into a period of Lectio Divina, the prayer of reading, reflecting, and embodying the Word of God. This passage will be read 3 times with a moment of silence in between. And following, there will be a time of sharing. It is from today's message, from 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became grown, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became grown, I put the ways of childhood behind me. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became grown, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror. then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You are now invited to share what you may have received from this passage and give us the gift that you received. Yes, Catherine.
Well, I heard going from knowing in part to knowing fully as I'm fully known. And in work terms, it seems that that part could be like an eye, that observing eye sees. And the more fully we observe in all three centers, the more fully I know myself. And the self-remembering part that comes to me is, as I am fully known, that I'm still loved. So it's not I, it's not a part of myself that needs to be criticized, that I'm fully known by God and still loved. Mm-hmm. For that I'm grateful.
Mm-hmm. It's wonderful, thank you, Catherine. Yes, Jackie.
As a whole, this reading reminded me of the five Oblongonian strivings. Mm. And I don't know that I'm not a child still. I have moments in that halfway area of seeing darkly. But the idea of being seen and seeing fully, for me, would be what I strive for, what a striving would be to, as the work would say, know all together and feel all together. Mm. That's only a striving for me where I am.
Good. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you for that. I can't see who you are, but I see a hand. Is it Camille? Oh, wonderful. If you'd pass the microphone back to her, she's in the middle.
A couple of weeks ago, the scripture reading spoke about God being the light. And then I thought how it's very fitting that God would be referred to as the light, not only because of the brilliance, but because the light spectrum that we know about now, we only see a very small part of it. And there's a much greater part that we don't see. And tonight, this reading led me to think of the, I can't remember who it was that God hid in the cleft of the rock so they wouldn't be harmed when God passed by. But it could have been because they couldn't see all of the light and it would be harmful. And when we're children, and I think that for myself anyway, I can be a child in some areas and an adult in other areas and maybe an adolescent in other areas, but we're protected by the fact that we can't see everything. And I used to spend a lot of time digging as fast as I could to reach the truth. I knew if I could just get that dirt out of my shovel faster, I would come to the truth, whatever that was. And now I've let go of that, and I'm excited about living in the mystery. And tonight it was like, it's a protection that I saw in that situation.
Thank you, Camille. Yes, Anna.
The whole passage for me was about the spiritual journey, starting as a child, having to put away that child. We have to travel to that first part of our life, especially for me. I see it so very clearly. I have to put away what I had once remembered in order to participate in life. It reminded me that I have to go on this journey to become a good householder. Then only when I become a good householder and realize that I don't believe that the external life is all there is, then I get to return and return again to that child that remembers.
Thank you. Duberly.
To follow up on what Anna said, the reading said, now we see without distinction, as in the mirror. And so there's no distinction between me and what's going on, which in work terms means to be identified. Whatever I am becomes what's going on. And I lose myself, so there's no distinction. In the mirror, I see myself in everything.
Yes.
And I take it very personally.
Yes. Thank you, Duberly. Yes. Maurice Nicol in The Mark refers to the mirror. And if we hold it up long enough, we will see the Holy Spirit. I love that. Perhaps it's at the end of the journey. When we know, as we are known, all along the way. Yes, Billy.
I heard "like a child" over and over and over, mm-hmm. Which made me think of the multiplicity mm-hmm. of eyes that live in me, and I know there are many young ones mm-hmm. that are children. And ordinarily, I would not think that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. However, sometimes wisdom really can come from the youngest. Mm. If you listen, they tend to be very forthcoming with with yes. the truth.
Yes.
So just looking at that without judgment, which initially it was judgment of, oh God, I'm so childish. Mm. But maybe that's okay.
That is. Yes, thank you for that reminder. Well, thank you for your sharings. And let us take what was heard, all spoken aloud, and that which abides in the recesses of our hearts, and hold it close to us and let it do its secret work. Amen. So now I am pleased to let you know that Peter is going to take us from the great work of self-remembering over the last work into the very great work of the five obligolian strivings. Welcome, Peter.
We wish to work on two connected, integrated lines, work on the side of knowledge and work on the side of our being. Those are two aspects and areas that the work calls us to develop in, both knowledge and being. And so the time for sharing homework is an opportunity to integrate knowledge and being. And there's no shame in knowing a little. There's no shame in knowing nothing. And there's no shame in being who you be at this point. We are all growing in knowledge. We are all growing in being. And in this room at any given moment, the spectrum of knowledge and being is in a wave pattern for all of us. And so we give thanks that we can learn from one another on the side of knowledge. And some work classes will be, journey school classes will be emphasizing more knowledge, and others will be emphasizing more on the side of being. And so tonight, as we report on the homework from last week, practicing, experiencing, self-remembering, this really touches on more of the work on the side of being. It's hard to sometimes describe experiences of self-remembering, and sometimes we're embarrassed to do so because they seem so inward or personal or inwardly vulnerable to talk about it. Very sacred, very subtle. And so there's no expert here on what self-remembering is. We're all on this journey together, and we have these experiences, moments, states, encounters with this gift called self-remembering. So please do not be shy in sharing your experience of self-remembering, even if you didn't have one. That would be good for us to hear. And so let us take the next good 30 minutes and use this as an opportunity to grow in being, to grow and develop that side of you that is mystery and connected with God and is beyond understanding and surpasses all knowledge, deeper than any wisdom that one might get. So how is your experience of self-remembering this week? Who is wishing to share first? I will call on you if I need to. We will not have 30 minutes of silence. We can do that on Sunday morning. Yes, I can't see who that is. Is it Leanne?
I found this assignment as an opportunity to play, and it was like a game of hide and seek for me because it seemed like self-remembering was something that if I practiced it once one way, it didn't necessarily happen that way again. Hmm. And so I found it in two places that were unexpected, and one of them was in saying grace. Huh. And doing it with intention, and this is the thing that I did keep coming back to, was intention. And with that intention, I could really look at my food and understand that it was going to nourish the three centers and that it was feeding me. And this was a very holy moment, that connection between my food, where it was going, and then what I was able to do out in the world with the food that I was ingesting. Mm. And so it was a moment, there was a moment that I could feel the elevation from second state to a third state of consciousness. And but it didn't happen that way all the time. So I realized that, and then I started thinking about it. So then there was another time, I feel like when I get the Eucharist and take the wine, and that one song that we used to sing all the time was, "Father, may I be one in you as you are in him and he is in you, he is in you and you are in him." And I could feel this elevation once again in that place. But it seemed to me that so much of it was my intention. Mm. And I feel that, like with centering prayer, so much of the prayer is your intention. And so to me, intention was very important there. And bringing that intention and attention mm-hmm. to the self-remembering.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing so openly with us. And what I heard you saying was that particular influences can help us experience that connection to the higher and here at the same time, simultaneously. And as a reminder that physical food is a form of an influence that we all need. We'll talk about that tonight. Our bodies need physical food. And to eat more consciously is a perfect example of self-remembering. And of course, the Eucharist as well is not just a physical influence. It's loaded with another quality. Thank you, Leanne. Who else? Yes. Karen.
I was blessed this week to be able to be on the renewal retreat as one of the kitchen crew. And it gave me an opportunity to use the contemplative walk idea of the centering prayer practice in the kitchen and to think in terms of Gurdjieff's admonition, if you're going to chop a carrot, then chop a carrot.
Mm-hmm.
And so to be here now with the mundane task, if you will, of chopping vegetables, but to do it as a holy act on purpose with intent to make a nourishing meal for 24 of my friends, and to see that how quickly it leaves me, that my intention is there and I'm able to engage with it, and then a timer goes off and it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
But that it can come back, and that I can always go back to that quiet, silent, still place, even when I'm very busy. And that was quite a gift for me in the retreat.
Thank you. Can you describe it? Can you describe what was occurring in your mind and your emotions and your body? Colors, sensations?
In the moments of consciousness around my activity, very little thought other than truly being careful not to cut a finger or something. I was watchful.
Mm-hmm.
But there wasn't a great deal of thought. The feeling was one of giving, of service, of, if you will, love. But it was the body that was engaged, and engaged consciously, not just simply going through the motions, physically paying attention to standing, to hands, to where my eyes would go. So when I had those moments of consciousness, there was this sense of, if you will, the string pulling my three centers together,
mm-hmm.
and straight up. When the timer would go off and my attention would become scattered, then it was all in my head. And it's like, oh dear, the timer's off and lunch has got to be ready. And the mind took over and the emotions ran from the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And it began to kind of stir. And then I would feel it in my body and go, oh, I see where I've gone. Mm-hmm. I'm in the wrong neighborhood. Let me come back. Let me come back to center.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that you raise up the idea of color. Because in my centering prayer periods in the retreat, the color that I would see behind the lid was that indigo blue. Mm-hmm. And it would not pulse, but it would grow and retreat and grow and retreat. And I've heard from others that that's the opening of the third eye, that chakra, and it's like, oh, thank you. What a gift.
Thank you for sharing. Beautiful witness to self-remembering. As we shared, put the microphone right on your chin. That'll help everyone hear it. Who else would like to share tonight? David in the back here.
Experience this week of self-remembering that was probably the most profound for me. I'm in a pastoral care and counseling class at seminary, and our final paper is to write about a pastoral care approach to a particular group of people. And we spent the entire month talking about people that have been oppressed, marginalized, discounted, and very heavy topics. But as I was contemplating my topic, I was drawn back to our men's event on the 21st of December. And the energy that was created around that fire circle with white middle-class, middle-aged men, and the dire need that came out of that conversation for vulnerability and connection, I decided to make that my focus. And as I was going through this research this week, what started to come out of that was that the very group that I am born into by accident, that's part of this apparent group that's caused a lot of this oppression, becomes quite a realization for me, Peter, that that system that was created through colonization and competitiveness created a system that made us also victimized. We're born into this idea that we have to compete, we have to be better. And being sucked up in the current of that, and realizing that the very people that are involved in doing these types of oppressive things are victimized themselves. For me, this wash of release came out of that, recognizing they're just as innocent as the people that are hurt by it. So for me, it was looking at that and seeing very clearly that we're all asleep. Mm-hmm. We're all innocent. And it was a great release to say, well, who am I to be born into white privilege? It's not a privilege, it's a curse. And really understanding and leaning into that and saying, I don't have to live that way. And realizing that there's a whole group of people that are dying for that type of connection. It was a tremendous self-remembering moment for me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. I felt that one. And as you were sharing, I was reminded of Jesus' statement of self-remembering to the max when he was dying. And on the cross, he said, Abba, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, which I think is a kind of the mantra for humankind. We forgive one another. We don't know what we're doing to one another. So this is a very good example of bringing self-remembering into the cultural milieu, which wants to make other wrong. And self-remembering unites the opposites. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. Self-remembering is the state in which all are one and connected. And if we were all living in that state of self-remembering, no one would ever be victimized. Okay, thank you, David. Who's next? Ellen?
For me, self-remembering, I'm thinking of who I am in God, and I think of the light, and so I've been thinking in all three centers, letting the light shine, intellectually, emotionally, and in my body. And I do centering prayer, but I can't help wonder, is this working? Is anything happening? Is anything changing? But I keep doing it. And so in my job, I see a lot of people from all over the state, all over the country. And sometimes I just meet them once or twice in my work. And this week, this one lady who I met her once, and then I was seeing her again. And after our session, she said, you have such a radiance and an aura about you in your being. And I thought, that's the light, and it was just that confirmation, or that I guess I needed validation that yes, this is working, and to keep doing it.
Thank you for sharing and for your vulnerability and admitting your curiosity if it's working. And sometimes, we need the sugar cubes that God gives us, as Bernadette called them, and we need those affirmations. And it's very important on our journeys. Who else likes to share tonight? Is it Lynn? Right in the middle?
This week, I was taking a walk around dawn, which is my routine, and I was passing by this very large tree, which is typically on my route. But this particular time, I happened to slow down and more thoroughly observe this tree. It was very big, there were a lot of places that had been cut off by gardeners. Some of the branches were gnarled. But I had stopped and looked at it because it came to me that that tree was perfect. And certainly not in the definition of our Western minds of perfect. But it was perfect. Despite the wounds and the twisted gnarliness and the loss of its leaves. And then it occurred to me, I was perfect. Despite the physical wounds that I have experienced in my body, the emotional scars that I have gone through in this life, but I am perfect as well. And there was just this sense of letting go. It was beautiful, the dawn, the air was cool and crisp. I was just had this sense of freedom, and at the same time I just felt so loved and alive.
Oh, I'm so happy for you to have that self-remembering with the tree. Yeah, it's that awakening can happen at any moment. Thomas Merton was in the middle of a road in Louisville when it happened to him, looking at people. So thank you, Lynn. Jack, and then Claire.
A very clear moment of self-remembering. I was driving home and listening to the impeachment trial, and I just reached out and pressed the button on my radio and turned it off. And it was the most phenomenal moment of self-remembering. You asked earlier to describe it. There's a physical feeling of lightness, almost as if I'm going to levitate. The body feels lighter, the attention goes inward, and the emotion is bliss. And it's that few moments of that disposition is... It's not just when I turned the radio off, but it was such a good example of the juxtaposition of being wired into stuff that makes no sense and is not feeding me. It's as A as you can get, and then making a conscious decision to get away from that. And the silence was just phenomenal. Mm. Also, I can surely explain what self-remembering isn't. You know, I told my work partner for 2 days in a row, I believe it was Gurdjieff that said, if you can't remember yourself once, try to do it 3 times a day. Mm-hmm. And I remember talking as often I do to my work partner the next morning, saying, I don't recall self-remembering once yesterday. You know, I had all this stuff going on at work, but that's a good observation, you know. To realize you can't keep a name is as instructive as keeping a name. So that was one example.
Are you going on to another example? Can you describe what happened right before, what was going on in you right before you reached out and pressed the button to turn it off? What was happening?
Yeah. I was absolutely asleep.
What does that mean?
I was asleep. I was in the second state of consciousness. I was functioning, I was driving, I wasn't hitting anybody, but I was asleep. I was asleep like just probably everyone that was listening to the same stuff that I was listening to. And that's it.
So what was the motivation to reach out and turn it off? What was the emotion or thought?
Yes, thank you. The reality of the amount of effort I put into the work of inner Christianity, that was the motivating factor. I need to self-remember. That was it. I had an almost reverse situation. Years ago, we were preparing for a program here, and we didn't have half and half, and I was asked to go get half and half. And I was upset. I was upset about getting half and half. And I backed out, and I started going out. I think almost spun the tires, and I jammed the radio button on to turn it on. And it was that moment. Now this is the reverse. It's that moment of recognizing the violence. Just hitting a button was a moment of self-remembering, because then I realized where I was. I was in hell. Mm-hmm. I was in negativity. I was expressing negativity. I was angry at the person who told me I needed to go get half and half. Now, is that stupid? Yeah, it is. It's a childish thing that we can put away. And so at that point in time, again, I mean, try your radio buttons. But anyway, that was...
Well, so thank you. It's instructive, because what I'm hearing as you share is that the prior work you've done gave you an inner taste for something that said, this radio program is giving me indigestion psychologically. I wish for a different kind of food. Boom.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Thank you. Claire.
Yesterday, I was at a four-way stop during rush hour traffic, so say no more about what was happening. Stress, and a fellow and I had a moment of confusion, and she said something super nasty to me and made a gesture, and I had a flash flood of, like, righteous indignation. Like, you're wrong, I'm right. And thank goodness in that moment there was the self-remembering that came on, and it was like, oh, this is not I am a child of God. And it was, the experience was like, it's like diffusing a bomb, and there was still the heat was there. I noticed in my body that heat was there. The physical reaction was still happening, the adrenaline, and but what I noticed was that there was this relief that I didn't have to get into a series of strategies about how to come down from this. I come from a long life of strategies of working with these things in a 12-step program, so I would have been saying the Serenity Prayer 1,000 times, and bless her, changed me, a lot of all this stuff that I've learned to use to kind of work with that energy that takes me down a whole other path of complete and total preoccupation. A lot of self-judgment. I would have been like, what a horrible person I am. How can I think I'm a good person? And here I am doing this, would have gotten into a whole other thing. But because of that moment of self-remembering, it was like, it diffused the bomb, and all that was left was the physical energy that I let run through.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Claire. That's very insightful, sharing, reflecting in the moment that self-remembering in an instant neutralizes negative emotions. But you're very insightful in reminding us that the nervous system is still carrying it at the physical level. And so this is very important, because you can be traumatized by something and be self-remembering and not reacting, but still bearing the energy at a physical level, physiologically. And so, you know, we don't want to spiritually bypass the reality of the physical dimension. So thank you for that insight. Gay. Right in the middle here. We just need a mic to Gay in the middle.
When I read the email about self-remembering, it gave a list of suggestions, I guess you would say. and I remember somewhere in the commentaries long ago reading or not reading any kind of instruction about how to.
Mm-hmm.
So this week I reflected on that list a lot. and they're all very good suggestions, I think. However, I had an experience that went like this. I lost something that I considered very, very important. I could not find it. It seemed to have just vanished. And I became very, very identified. Now, when I'm identified, I don't realize that I'm identified. I simply am that. There's no separation between me, the emotions that are going on, you know, that are stirred up, the fear, the anger, the guilt, the shame, all of it. So I became that experience.
Mm-hmm.
It took a while, I don't know, a couple of hours of me frantically searching for this, and then the work managed to kick in. It's like that little glimmer of light. And what I'm reflecting this later, because it didn't, it's not like there was a thought process. It was more of an emotional experience, I guess I would say. When the light kicked in, then I separated from it into observing I and the emotions, the thoughts that were going on in the body. so then I remembered the homework, because our instructions are over and over and over again that this is a three-step process, that we must not leave out the third. We must self-observe, we must non-identify, which is that somehow that little sliver of something that begins to separate my being from the identification,
the thought, feeling, or sensation.
Right, yes, yeah. Exactly. All right, so then what I realized is that the self-remembering sort of just came by itself. It's not like there's like step one, step two, step three. It just one sort of flows into the other. Mm-hmm. So the next morning, I found the lost object the next day. I tried to sit down and write this out so I could get it slowed down enough to really be able to use it in the future. But what I would say is this. For me, anyway, it's those moments when I become really identified with something and then can use the work to not identify. And then it just seems to me, it feels to me like in that, doing that, I just get connected with whatever that flow is that's coming from something higher through me. I think that's it.
Thank you. In a certain way, what you're describing is self-observe plus non-identification will result in a manifestation, a fruit, a state of self-remembering. Not always, but it sounds like it happened then. We're going to do one more, and help me with your name again. Catherine, yeah.
I had a similar experience where I've been working on draws, the word draws, and integrating it into our homework and into my work on the work. And I had just this sudden realization that, I guess it was the non-identification with the I that is working on the work. And when it was a powerful identification that I let go of, and I felt sort of disoriented and unbalanced just in that moment of separation, because I mean, it was like I was suddenly a void. I must spend so much time being identified with the analyst, holding up my story and thinking about self-development, and it felt both wonderful and free, and maybe a little melancholy, like the observer I wanted to keep indulging the analyst I or the working on the work I.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Catherine. I'm reminded, as you shared, about Byron Katie's, you know, little question that's so powerful: who would I be without this thought? Who would I be without this belief? And it's really, really a useful and beautiful description of the moment of non-identifying with any particular aspect of our personality or hardwiring, and the freedom that happens when those separations happen. So thank you. Let's take a moment in the silence to give thanks for everyone, for their courage, for sharing, and for the wisdom that arises and occurs when we do share. Amen. So we turn from self-remembering to something quite different, called the Five Obligonian Strivings. Now, you know that there are four faculty members, plus me, so I rotate in and out whenever the faculty members don't want to talk about a topic. I don't know how I got assigned this one, but... I'm really grateful for it, actually. And also we have presenters who are kind of faculty in formation. And the presenter role is very important to keep our community evolving and growing and something to aspire to, something as to give to serve the community. And presenter roles are an opportunity for one of us, one of the oblates, to step into this role for a night. And that will be happening four or five times this year. So tonight, regarding the Five Obligonian Strivings, I want to begin with some preliminary ideas that are more analogies to help us understand what the Five Obligonian Strivings might mean. And let me just begin by saying that this little teaching, buried in the middle of Gurdjieff's masterpiece, Beelzebub's tales to his grandson, All and Everything. Chapter 27, page 385 for the Penguin version of this book. But buried right in the middle are what I would call an example, a crystallization, a dewdrop of Gurdjieff's genius that synthesizes in these five little statements what the whole Bible is trying to say, what all the Upanishads are trying to say, and all the sacred writings of all time. He boils it down into this genius fivefold package. And I just want to bow to Mr. Gurdjieff's genius and revelation, in a sense. It's a scripture. It's a holy scripture. Now, you have to work hard to read this book, and I don't recommend reading it for some time in the work. You know, give yourself a couple years reading Morris Nichols' commentaries. But as far as I can tell, Maurice Nichol nor Uspensky, the two primary writers of the work system and teachings, never mention the five obligonian strivings, as far as I can tell. And I haven't read everything everyone's ever written, but I've read a lot of it, and I have not come across the five obligonian strivings anywhere else than in Gurdjieff's primary teaching here. So you can think of the five obligonian strivings as concentric circles, starting with the core circle, the inner circle, as our primary body, physical existence, then moving out to our being, which is more of our psychological development, but not just psychological. It incorporates every line of our existence, mental, physical, sexual, emotional, intellectual, all of those lines of our existence that let work on being includes body, being, then moving outward. This third level is knowledge about the laws of the universe in which we find ourselves in. Then the fourth is this awareness that I have to serve the source of all of this universe, and I have to pay for my existence. And then, so you can see the circles are expanding outward from body to being to the laws of that govern my life on planet Earth and in the universe, then paying for all of my existence, and then assisting my brothers and sisters, and also assisting God, Source, and easing God's suffering. So this massive expansion from just this little body to serving the whole universe. So think of the five obligonian strivings not as bullet points on a paper, but circles expanding outward. Another way of thinking about the five obligonian strivings is to compare them to similar fivefold teachings. For example, the Four Noble Truths, very similar kind of structuring of Buddhism's wisdom. Jesus' Golden Rule, a summation of all his teaching, as the five obligonians are a summation of so much of Gurdjieff's teaching. The Ten Commandments are a similar summation of all the teaching of monotheism. And by the way, the Ten Commandments come in two packets of five, the first five dealing with you and God, and the second five dealing with you and society. So you can go then to Islam and the five obligatory prayers and the five pillars in Islam. You can go to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. There's nine of them. So all these are examples of packets that have structured wisdom for humankind in simple, distilled ways. Five obligonian strivings deserves to be on this list. Okay, so that's some preliminaries. I don't know if that helps. There was one other analogy that might be useful, and that is to think of tuning up a guitar. Each string gets tuned up, so you can play one string at a time, one obligonian striving at a time, or you could play a chord, all the obligonian strivings at once. They work both uniquely, one-on-one, and also as a unit, as a chord. And sometimes some of them are playing in us, and others are not. Sometimes the whole chord is being strung in us, and other times it's just one string being plucked. Sometimes we need to focus on one string more than the other. Okay, so let's begin, or continue, I should say, with a question. And this is the context of the five Oblongonian strivings in his book. But here's the question. What does it look like for a civilization to be at the highest level of its development? What would a civilization look like? What would the characteristics of the most highly advanced developed civilization that we could think of? Whether it's Atlantis or Eden or heaven on earth, what would be the characteristics of a highly developed, fully developed civilization? Now, that question is the answer to that question Gurdjieff is providing in chapter 27 in his five Oblongonian strivings. Now, I can't go too deeply into this, but I'll simply say the five Oblongonian strivings are nested in a chapter that is dealing with the evolution and development of humankind on this planet before Egypt, pre-Sans Egypt. Maybe even before Atlantis. It's some primordial pre-written time that we don't have access to. But he's basically saying there was a moment on this planet when human civilization and human development occurred to such a high level that everyone on planet Earth embodied these five Oblongonian strivings, and they developed them and lived into them. And it's a really neat moment in the book where we see that this happened on this planet, and human civilization was at a high level. The very next chapter, he goes into how it all fell apart, how Atlantis sank, so to speak, how that amazing civilization with its five Oblongonian strivings disappeared from this planet, and human civilization careened into forgetfulness and sleep. So that's the big picture of where these five Oblongonian strivings fall into. In other words, they're aspirational for our lives as individuals, but also for a civilization. So let's just quickly go through the five Oblongonian strivings. The word Oblongonian is one of those words Gurdjieff had a way of using Anglo words, blending them with German words, all sorts of different languages, where you didn't intellectually know exactly what he's talking about, but you've somehow felt, you can feel it. It's like we remember something in this, the echo chamber of Gurdjieff's creative languaging of things. And so we hear at the root there the obligation. We are obliged to do these things. So the first striving, I'll read the five strivings, and then we'll go into each one very briefly. The first striving is to have in your ordinary being existence everything satisfying and really necessary for your planetary body. Remember, that's the first circle. To have everything you need for your ordinary being existence satisfying and necessary for your planetary body. First striving. Second striving. To have a constant and unflagging instinctive need, for self-perfection in the sense of being. In other words, this is what we would call today self-improvement, working on ourselves. To have a constant, unflagging, instinctive need for self-perfection in the sense of one's being. So not just in your job, not just in your relationships, but your being, perfecting your being. In Christian terms, this would be called becoming a saint. Third striving, the conscious striving to know ever more and more concerning the laws of world creation and world maintenance. In other words, our place in the universe and how things are operating and where they came from. Fourth striving, the striving from the beginning of your existence to pay for your arising or pay for your fact that you are here. And your individuality, to pay for your arising and your individuality as quickly as possible, in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common father. I love that striving. The striving from the beginning of your existence to pay for your arising and your individuality as quickly as possible, in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common father. So very briefly, there's something about being asleep that keeps us from arising and paying for this individuality and keeps us contributing to the sorrow of our common Father. When we're asleep, we are contributing to the sorrow of our common Father and our common family on this planet. But when we wake, we can lighten the sorrow. We can fulfill our destiny as individuals and as a species. And then the fifth striving, and hopefully you're beginning to hear the wisdom in this man's genius. These are really unparalleled summations. The fifth striving is the striving always to assist the most rapid perfecting of other beings, both those similar to oneself and those of other forms. I had never seen or heard it like that until I was preparing for this. Those similar to oneself, like Democrats, and those of other forms, like Republicans. Those similar to myself, human beings, and those different from myself, like the salmon, fish that I eat. And I wonder, but this is a being too. Should I be eating this? And to work and assist for the most rapid perfecting of other beings up to the degree of the sacred, here's one of his words, martfaten. It's a made-up word that is, he says, up to the degree of self-individuality. So to help assist others grow in their individuality and freedom from being asleep and waking up more. So that's very quickly the five strivings. I really encourage you to ponder them and memorize them. Write them on a card. They fit on a large index card. Write them on a card. Memorize them. Look at them every single day this week. Internalize them. I have summarized them for myself as body, being, above, arising, assist. So two B's and three A's. Body, being, above, arising, and assist. So there's different learning techniques to apply to this. I see that I'm nearly out of time in terms of the teaching, and so I just want to draw attention to a couple things about these strivings. So first of all, this care for the body, being, existence. This is what we all begin with on this planet. Someone caring for our body. We're carried 9 months in the womb, cared for by a mother, and then 10 months on the womb after we're born, we spend here attached to the mother. So 19 months before we really get free from mother being the source of our body sustenance. Then it's up to us, and really this becomes a real important question that most people fulfill this striving because they have to. But then something happens at midlife, I've noticed. We stop fulfilling this striving. We stop caring for the body. We forget the body. And so for many of us, we need to return to this striving that we learned early on. In high school, I was happy to work out in the gym every day. Now, not so much. So this one is easy to let go of, and we must return to it. Second thing I want to point out is all of the other strivings beyond this first are not essential to our physical existence. If we forget about the body, we'll die. We can forget about striving 2, 3, 4, and 5 and still live just fine. So the remaining strivings are optional for all of us. And because they're optional, many opt out. And we have the civilization that we have today because so many opt out. I want to mention something about the third striving, and that is this is where the cosmology comes in. To know something more about our planet and its location in the universe. And there are two work ideas that we won't talk about tonight, but I just want to land them and remind us the law of three and the law of seven are the primary work ideas that talk up, that articulate the understanding of cosmology. And we'll be talking about those throughout the remainder of the year in the curriculum. But the law of three and the law of seven are a very unique way the work talks about how the world came into being and how it is all maintained. And then, to pay for your arising, this is a very interesting statement in the fourth striving, so to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common Father. I love this. This is the recognition that we're here as pure gift. No one chooses to be here, as far as we know. No one can say how we got here. We are given the gift of a soul and a body and of a lifetime. How will you use it? How will you pay for being more than just an animal that eats, drinks, and be merry? How will you pay for your existence to evolve and to grow and to lighten the sorrow of our common Father? What I love about this striving is that it acknowledges that something's wrong in the universe. And Gurdjieff has an answer as to why things are wrong. The work has an answer as to why things are wrong. But the wrongness in Christianity has been called sin or the fall. But either way, what I love most about this is that there's a degree of sorrow that God has for the way human beings have used the gift that they've been given. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and there's something about the call to do something about this situation of sorrow in God and sorrow in humankind, to do something about the sorrow in our lives and the sorrow in our families, sorrow in our community, to make effort, to pay. And one of the ways that we can pay very practically is by forgiving. Forgiving is a key way to make payment. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, literally letting go of the accounts. And finally, this notion of assisting the rapid perfecting or development of other beings, those similar to oneself and those others, that this interconnected quantum entanglement, that what we do matters, that what we do impacts other people. And once we have cultivated that beingness and knowledge just a little bit, it is our responsibility, obligation to serve others, which is the second line, which is why we do which is why we do journey groups. It's why we do this class. It's why we open it up to Zoom. Zoom, thank God, is helping us pay for the quickening and arising of others, not just who are limited in this room. So these are some very brief comments on this profound and genius teaching of Gurdjieff's five Oblogonian strivings. I want to pause the teaching and ask, anyone have any comments or questions that immediately come up? And please be brief, because we want to conclude on time.
I haven't touched these strivings in a long time. And I today, it was beautiful to have the opportunity to do that after a long period of time. And what I saw for the first time was that they are not static, and they are really like the Trinity. Mm. They pour in and out of each other in me, all of them at one time. And for the first time I understood, for example, why I love movement so much. It allows me, at my stage of life, not to have my body static. Mm-hmm. And also, at the same time my body is moving, that I can also be connected to my intellectual center and my emotional center. That's an extraordinary experience. Mm-hmm. And I also understood in a different way, in a deeper way, why I love to serve so much. Mm. It combines all five of these moving parts of me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jackie. Amen. Anyone else have any comments or questions about these? And there's no shame in asking any question. There's no wrong question. We covered a lot of territory tonight, quickly. Is that Jim? Mm-hmm.
I will follow the instructions and be brief. Your introduction was a revelation. I have read these strivings and tripped over the made-up words, the thickness of that book you held up, the craziness of Mr. Gurdjieff's behavior 99% of the time.
Yes.
And never appreciated these in the way I do now. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you. My job is done. Thank you, sir. Any other questions about these strivings? There's no shame in asking a question. Yes. Can you get the mic, please? Wait for the mic. Sorry. Your name again is?
It's Hank.
Hank.
My question is, how far do you have to be in completing an inner circle before it's appropriate to move on to the next one?
Good question. It does sound like it's sequential, but it's not. I mean, my understanding is that these are processes that never finish downloading. Is there other wisdom in the room on that question? Tracy?
Well, as a massage therapist, I still work with my body, their body, and it's serving, and it's calming, and it's helping peace.
Okay, thank you. Yes, Judith.
Yes, I love the strivings, and I haven't visited them recently either. And when they came up on the page today, I went, wow, I know exactly the one that's up for me right now. Because, let's see if you can tell. This year I made my yearly aim and I said my wish is to be useful and to experience gratitude.
Cool. Yeah.
So that is clearly one of the strivings up for me right now. Yeah. I invite you all to see maybe where you are.
Yes. Thank you. And that is going to be the homework for this week. So let me read the homework. First of all, I really encourage you to write the strivings down and look at them every day. I would add that to the homework if I might be so bold, Abbas. Ponder the five strivings in the context of your own journey and work. Ask the question, I wonder, what is my work now? Which striving do you feel most drawn to at this point in your life? Ponder the strivings in the context of your own journey and work. Ask the question, I wonder, what is my work now? Which striving do you feel most drawn to at this point in your life? And myself, the Abbess, any of the other faculty members are available if you wish to ask any questions about this. I believe that's the last time for quite some time that we'll be delving into any of Gurdjieff's teaching from Beelzebub's tale, but it's good to begin the year with these five strivings and see if anyone comes back. Thank you.
A closing word again from Rodney Collin. 20 strong people could change the world. Pure, good, strong individuals. There could be peace, always peace and harmony if there were 20 strong men and women who understood and practiced harmony. Everything is so simple. Within our reach. We are the ones who complicate it. Why is it that we do not understand that being ourselves, being real, is everything? But even those words we do not understand. To be ourselves, this is the work. Work begins when we lean to separate ourselves from what we are not. When we get the taste of our true selves. Why do we not do that? Why do we do that? Not to please ourselves, but to have something real to offer to God. Christ said, leave all you have and follow me. That did not mean that we should leave all the circumstances of our lives. It meant leaving the falseness in ourselves and being our real selves. Only the real self can follow Christ. And from John, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work. Let us join together in knowing the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Amen.